Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, this Lord's Day, and that we can gather to worship you. We do ask now that as we open your word together and continue to consider that you've made us male and female in your image, that we would be ready to believe and trust all that your word says, even when it goes against our culture and what everybody else says is not true, that we would rest confidently on your truth. Give us grace and wisdom this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are talking about that God made mankind, male and female. Let's just summarize a couple things, because it's been a couple weeks. But 2 weeks ago, because we didn't meet last week, we started talking about that God made us male and female. And I thought we'd get it all done in one class, and I don't know what I was thinking, because we didn't even get halfway through. But the first thing we covered and talked about is that God made man and woman equal in essence. We looked at Genesis 1:27 that says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So the first thing we see in Scripture is that God made man, and he made man male and female, and that man is made in the image of God. So male and female are both the image of God, which means that both men and women image and are meant to give glory to God, are put on this earth to represent God, to be able to have communion with God, to be able, remember we talked about the image of God, and there's a lot there, but all of that is entailed in the image of God is true of both men and women. Men and women both are made in the image of God. And so that means men and women are equal in value, in essence, that a woman is no less human or valuable than a man, that both are upheld in God's creation as a special creation that God gives special care to, that just as in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit share the same essence, so it is with man and woman. We are both human, made in the image of God. But we also mentioned, and that's where we're going to be kind of camping out today, is that within the triune God and the economy of the Trinity, that is the work of God, what he does in the world, there is an order. There is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they each have different roles, different functions within the triune Godhead. And so the same thing is true within man. And that helps us because our culture wants to say equality equals sameness. That in order to be equal, to be of equal value, we must all be the same. We talked about a little bit, which we'll have to unpack a little bit more today, about this worldview called monism, the idea that everything is one, everything's material, or everything is spiritual, and so everything is one and connected, and that kind of philosophy undergirds the idea that equality means sameness. But Scripture teaches us that there is a creator and there is creation, and that they are two distinct things. God is one thing, and the creation is another thing. Within the Godhead, there is unity and diversity. There is one God unified in one essence, and three persons who exist together in a perfect unity. In the created world, there is a great diversity, and within man, there is a unity. Man and woman are made in the image of God, but there is also diversity. We are not the same. There are different roles. And we touched on it a couple weeks ago that man and woman have distinct functions. And we looked at Genesis 2:5 where it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it." And that this kind of sets the paradigm that the responsibility of man in the created order is to provide and protect. I really like the very succinct definition from John Piper. He said, "At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. So it's first of all, a responsibility. It's not a position to be abused. It's not a type of role to take advantage, which is how it is expressed often in a fallen and wicked world where there is much abuse and men use their power to subjugate the weak and the women particularly. But the abusive thing does not negate its proper use. You should always remember that. Try to remember that principle. The abuse of a thing does not negate its proper use. We always want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We want to say, well, I've seen this abused here, I've seen this misused here, so it can't be true. Well, sin is always the perversion of something good. Sin is always the twisting of something God has made. God made everything good. So sin is always the twisting of that. Man's role, his responsibility to provide and protect, I like how Piper said, it's in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. The way that a man is to provide and protect his wife is not the same way that he is to do that with every woman. It depends on the differing relationships. But it is a responsibility to have this disposition, this sense. I mean, I would just say the essence of masculinity is responsibility. It's taking responsibility. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God came looking for Adam first, right? He was responsible. He's responsible, Romans 5. Who's responsible for the fall of man? It's Adam. God put Adam in a position as the federal head, and when he fell, everyone fell with him because he had a responsibility. That doesn't mean that women don't provide and protect and do those type of things in their family or in different roles that they have, but the primary responsibility falls upon the man to make sure that there is provision and that there is protection. All right, but we talked at length about this a couple weeks ago, about what masculinity is, what it means for a man to provide and protect. So if you missed that, it should be online. So now we're going to talk about woman, which is what we didn't get to last time. Hi, Lee.
Hi.
Hey, buddy. Welcome.
Thank you.
Yes. It's your first time at church, right?
Yeah.
Welcome. We're so glad to have you.
Yeah,
good. Well, we're looking forward to seeing him. All right. So, woman was created to help and to nurture. Look at Genesis 3. I'm sorry, 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2, and we're starting in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So here we see that the created order is God first creates the man. From the dust of the ground, breathes into him the breath of life, and he places him into the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He gives him responsibility to do that. But then God says, this is the first time in Genesis, right? In chapter 1, it's everything is good, 7 times, and then it's very good. The first time we encounter something that says it's not good, it's right here in Genesis 2, that God sees that man is alone, and he says it is not good that man should be alone, and so God determines to make a helper who is fit for him. Now, I know that we've been conditioned to hear the word helper with distaste, but listen, you cannot take helper and nurturer to be lesser tasks or to be demeaning in any way, because this is God's creation. And it's good. It's not good that man's alone, so he creates the woman for the man to be his helper who is fit for him, and then God can say it is very good. So we have to condition our mind to evaluate things the way God sees it, that it is very good once he makes the woman to be the helper for the man. Look at how Adam also delights in the woman in Verse 23, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He names her after himself, woman. You know, in English it works out perfect, woman and man, right? It sounds similar. Well, it's the same thing in Hebrew, Ish and Isha. His man is the word Ish, and so he names her Isha because he recognizes that she is like him. She is corresponding to him. And so he gives glory to God and recognizes that the woman is his equal, is in the image of God, just like him. The term for helper is in fact used of God in Scripture on a number of occasions. To be a helper is to fulfill something that essential that would be lacking if it wasn't there. The condition was not good for the man to be alone, because he could not do that all that God gave him to do on his home. He could not fulfill the cultural or the creation mandate. He could not subdue the earth and fill it. Remember Genesis 1, we talked about that with the image. The function of the image of God is to represent God and to rule over everything he has made. And part of that command is to subdue the creation, which I take to mean that Adam and Eve are to make the rest of the world look like the Garden of Eden. So God gives them a section that's already cultivated, and then he tells them, essentially the idea is that they would go out and cultivate the rest of the earth, and to fill it. Well, I mean, everybody knows biology here, right? There's no way a man could just create another human being on his own. He can't fill the earth without the woman. Again, John Piper, another helpful definition here, now effeminity, which corresponds with the one for masculinity. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in a ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. So, all right, the idea here that the function of a woman in the created order is to help and to nurture. There is an interdependence between men and women that is inescapable. It's inescapable. There is a connection between men and women. That doesn't mean everyone gets married. That doesn't mean everyone has, you know, that's the norm. The norm is marriage and family. But regardless if you get married or not, there is a correspondingness between man and woman that gives glory to God. In 1 Corinthians 11 through 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." One of the things you'll find in the New Testament, whenever the apostles want to talk about the roles of a man or a woman, they go back to the created order. They go back to the order of creation, that they're man was created first, and then woman from man. Just as it says here, woman was made from man, so there is a connection there, there is an order there, but now man comes from woman, so there's that interdependence. I'll just pause for a second. Any comments, questions, thoughts? And if someone could be willing to pass the mic around, that would be helpful. All right, well, we'll keep moving forward. If you have any comments or questions, just raise your hand. All right, so women partners with man in subduing and filling the earth. It is the function of the image of God to be given responsibility for God's creation to subdue it and fill it. Woman partners with man in this task by helping accomplish it. The subdue part makes it clear that woman also works and is to work hard. Work is not a result of the fall. We often think of that, right? Like, oh, all this work, I can't wait to get to heaven where we'll just relax and have a good time. But guess what? Work came before the fall. God put Adam in the garden to work it and keep it before there was ever a fall, before there was ever sin. The turmoil, the toil, the sweat of the brow, the curse affects work, But work was good. Work is good. Work comes from God. And woman, it's not, you know, we often make this dichotomy in our mind, you know, okay, so it means the man is the responsibility to work, and the woman is what? Not to work? To just sit around and do nothing? Just because a woman's duties may revolve around the home or whatever roles and responsibilities she finds at her certain station in life, she is to work and to work hard. It's part of subduing the creation. It's part of being made in the image of God. The fact that a woman's primary responsibility is the household does not mean she is relegated to a useless area of the world that gives her nothing more to do than cook dinner and do laundry. If that is what your definition of a household is, it is a very narrow one. If that all it is to run a household, is to do laundry and cook dinner, I know it's a big part of it, and it takes up a lot of time, but there's far more to life than that. In Proverbs 31, we see the idealized wise woman as one who works hard, even in business that brings income to the household, for the household. Her priority is the household, and in a way that differs from a man. She ensures that in her household, everyone has everything they need, food, clothing, emotional care. This is part of nurturing. She works hard and makes her household a beautiful and wonderful place that not only blesses all who reside inside, but also blesses all those who enter or are touched by it. That's part of the role of a woman. And it's beautiful how femininity brings beauty to all things. I always remember this one illustration Pastor Matt used. What's the difference between a bachelor pad and a prison cell? In a prison cell. The bars in the window, that's about the only difference. I mean, the house I lived in, I rented with a couple guys when I was 20. We had bed sheets on the windows for a year. Never bothered me, I didn't even think about it. But get married and see if your wife is okay with that. Nope, didn't bother them either. So the two function of men and women, they're complementary. They're corresponding to one another. Together, men and women share the commission of subduing the creation, and both are called to work and to work hard. Women have strengths that men do not have. Things that men just overlook and just don't care about, God has given special interest to women about those things. And these usually fall in the realm of nurturing, helping things grow and become beautiful. Not all women are called to the role of wife and mother, though that is the norm. God has called some to singleness so that their primary focus can be serving the Lord and his people. Here the same principles apply. There is nothing wrong with a woman having a job outside the home. We even see the Proverbs 31 woman doing business. Even wives and mothers may at times need to do this and may even be helpful at certain stages of life. But I want you to note that as a woman, your function in the workplace or whatever area of life you work should still be feminine. The world wants you to be masculine. That's part of feminism, which we'll maybe have a couple minutes to unpack. But feminism wants to make everything the same. Remember, that's that worldview of monism. Everything is the same. But everything is not the same. There is such a thing as masculinity. There is such a thing as femininity. And so whatever role of life you find yourself in, if you're a man, you should do it in a way that brings glory to God as a man. And if you're a woman, you should do it in a way that brings glory to God as a woman, in a way that is feminine and brings glory to God. The culture expects you to forget your femininity at the door and be like a man in the workplace. But you're a woman at home or in the world. You've been called. If you've been called upon, you know, maybe you have a position at work where you have to lead men. You might have a supervisor position. But there's a way of holding that position in a feminine way, and there's a way of doing it in a masculine way. And there's a way of to be nurturing, and there's a way of being brash. That doesn't mean you can't give directions or orders or anything. Any mother knows that this is part and partial of motherhood, right? Like, mothers give directions and guidance and can be pretty firm on a regular basis, okay? So it doesn't mean to just be passive in a way that's, you know, not helpful. Women can give correction just as well as a man, but there's a way of doing it and dealing that is feminine. You know, and I can't unpack all this for you. I can't give you the how do you do this in this situation. You need to have discernment. You need to have understanding what it means to be feminine. Think about that. And in your particular situation, think about how you are to do that in a way that brings glory to God and that is fitting if whether you're a man or a woman. So the subduing, man and woman share in the call of subduing, and they share in the call of filling the earth. The Lord said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Man obviously cannot do that by himself. And so God gives the woman to the man, and together they bring life into the world. And that's the reason why in Genesis 3:20 that Adam calls his wife's name Eve, because Eve means the mother of all living, or just means life. She's the mother of all living. Through her comes life in the filling of the earth. All right, any thoughts, comments?
I have a question.
Yes.
We have so many different groups of humans. Did they develop later for God's reason?
Yeah. Yeah, I would, after the Tower of Babel specifically, where God mixed up languages and dispersed the peoples. I'll set this here. And yes, so from there's the development of all different ethnicities and such. Yep. Oh, click the button. It needs to be on green.
There's only one group of humans.
Yeah, there's one
sons and daughters of Adam and Eve.
Yes.
And Adam and Eve had all the genetic information that people need in order to look the way that we do, in the different ways that we look.
Mm-hmm.
If you live in a place where you need a lot of melanin to survive so you don't die of skin cancer at a young age, that population will develop to be darker. But everyone comes from the same parents.
Yep.
So there's no different people.
Yes, we're all in the image of God. Every ethnicity is all a descendant of Adam and Eve.
Along those lines, you could say that there's no such thing as race, right?
Yeah,
there's only one race, the human race.
Yeah, and then from there we have diverse ethnicities. All right, any comments, thoughts about femininity? Any of the ladies?
Also, the women should be paid the same for the same work as men, or should there be a difference in salaries?
No, of course they should. If they're doing the same work, there's no reason. You know, that's just justice. Lee, did you have a...
Do they get paid more? In the other one?
It could. It depends on how well she's, how the business is, and if she's doing a good job, then she should. So what?
Can't put a price on what most of our women, our wives do.
Yes. Amen.
It's impossible.
Yes. Have you ever seen that interview? I don't remember who did this, but there's a video out there where they did a job interview for the... But they didn't say what it was. It was the role of a mom, and so these women come on, and I think there's some men on there too, and they're telling them all the things that are expected of them. You know, you don't get any time off. You know, you work nights. You know, and all this stuff, and they're like, and how much does it pay? Nothing. And everybody's like, what? Who would do that job? And they're like, it's the job of a mom. And then everybody's like, that's awesome. Come on, any thoughts about what it means to be feminine, what it means to nurture, what it means to be, to function in a way that glorifies God in different roles? Marcel?
So the thing that's strange to me is, you know, this idea of this feminist movement, to me sounds so crazy, because I don't know what the attraction is or would be for for a woman to want to be viewed as masculine? What is it that motivates that movement? And that movement apparently has a lot of momentum because so many women are taking part in it. And it's so contrary to actually being a woman. I mean, it just seems so bizarre to me. I don't understand what the attraction is, I guess.
Yeah, well, it's not ever going to be couched in those terms. So, you know, you want to speak plainly. It's like, okay, so if we're saying these are the way we should live, then we're saying a woman should be like a man, should be able to be masculine. But that's not the way it's couched, right? That's not the way it's put. It's has to do with equality, meaning sameness. So if all things are going to be equal, then everything needs to be the same. The roles, the responsibilities, the functions, whatever a man can do, a woman should be able to do it. And anything a woman can do or does, a man should be able to do it. And, you know, you just move wherever you want to do and do whatever you want to do. There's no whatever. But that, remember, that goes back to what we talked about, is this monist worldview, that everything is the same, that everything is material, everything is the same substance, everything is exactly the same. And so this whole idea comes from that to be equal, everything has to be the same. Whereas the biblical worldview is that men and women are equal because we're made in the image of God, and but equality does not mean sameness from a biblical perspective. Equality can also have diversity, and that's why what we see clearly in the Trinity, there's different role, function that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have, but they are one essence of the same. So it's, you know, attractive because there's much abuse of the proper roles and functions. Women have been abused and mistreated and, you know, been subjugated under men that's all of human history. Actually, I would argue that it's Christian society that has given more value to women because this understanding of the same essence being in the image of God and has brought together, you know, brought that about. But now we're in crazy land where everything's sameness. So, you know, go ahead.
Along with sameness comes a rejection of authority. Really, yes. That's at the heart of it.
There can be no such thing as authority, or authority is just situated. Instead of God and his word being the authority, and then whatever authorities he assigns, truth and is subject to public opinion. It's subject to popular thought and ideas. It's not something fixed. Each one can decide for themselves what is true for them and what is right for them and whatever we are for ourselves.
And then ironically, with feminism, it's now morphing into this very bizarre, like crazy land, where you have the concept of gender and that you are what you feel you are, and that everybody has to affirm your feelings.
That's
and so
the
it kind of demeans women because basically it's saying that anybody can say they're a woman, and so woman and man mean nothing at that point. And so it just the whole thing is just unbelievable, really. And just so grounded in just wickedness.
Stephanie?
I think also because women should also be held in God's standards. I think a lot of churches, and I know we've talked about it, are afraid to confront women in their own sins at church. Mm-hmm. And I think we hold our men at a standard of, well, you need to be a leader, you need to lead the home, you need to have the authority, but we don't talk enough, I think, about what women should be doing because we're so afraid to hurt their feelings.
Mm-hmm. Well, and also because the current cultural moment we are in is it is not safe, as it were, to confront a woman about, you know, wrongdoing, for the most part. I mean, that's not always true, but it is. That doesn't mean that there should be, you know, cowardice and not dealing with things, but that part of feminism has, you know, and this is, you got to understand, this is the air we've been taught to breathe. I mean, the TV sitcoms and all the thing, movies and all everything is meant to condition us to think a certain way. And the one of the ways it's tried to condition us is that men are irresponsible buffoons, and the woman, you know, I remember his old TV show, Everybody Loves Raymond, right? All the men are just a bunch of idiots, and the women are like, you know, we got to get this, do this. And now, yes, there are men that are idiots, okay? But that's not, you know, to condition us to think that all men are just idiots, and what we need is a woman to step up and to do it, and do it the right way. You know, feminism, and we'll get over here to Mark. I think he had his hand up. Feminism wants to obliterate any distinction between men and women. Women can do anything a man can do. But it goes further than that now, doesn't it? Women can do anything a man can do, but better. Right? That's the... Now, that's not to say there's the other way around. Anyways, go ahead.
Is the temptation of that spurs the feminist movement a result of the curse where a woman's desire will be over her husband?
Yeah. I mean, there's a...
Or is that separate?
Yeah, I mean, it probably has something to do with it. I will tell you that is the exact meaning of what is meant there in Genesis of the curse, is the desire will be for your husband, is, you know, it could have a couple different meanings. One of them could be the idea of taking leadership, but it could have some other connotations as well. So I would say it's probably that there is, you know, that's part of it, but... I don't think many cultures have been in the same position we have, so whether that has been the case throughout human history, it's not to the, I don't think, the extent where we are right now.
On that kind of an order to where the father, he was the one that went out, and he got the job, and he worked, mom stayed home. And I'm going back to that in the Old Testament, the men were taught that whatever they learned in the temple, they were to bring home to their families. So that was their responsibility. The woman's responsibility was for the care of the house, the children. And a woman, and even I even struggle with this at times, in that even just talking in this group is... Your men, it's fine for me to be a Sunday school teacher of junior high boys and younger, but you get to an older age, for me to teach you, my teaching should only be by action, not by word, I think. But I think that's something, I think with each generation's coming down, you get into this, like I said, the sitcoms I grew up with, the father always went out and did the job, and mom stayed home, and when he would come home, the house is in perfect shape. She's good. She's beautiful. She's
That's how all the TV shows portray it, right?
Well, not only that, my one sister-in-law, that was her thing. Her kids were, my nephew and niece were fed before my brother got home. She had showered, fixed her hair, put fresh makeup and fresh clothing on. Before my brother came home, they sat and they ate dinner together. That was her. She was raised somewhat in this church. So I lived in that kind of a thing, but also I lived in a two-house income.
Yeah.
So I saw kind of both sides.
So
but
a couple things. First of all, I think it is fine for a woman to give a personal word of correction or edification to a man, but when we're talking about teaching, is a authoritative thing. The teaching of the church is an authoritative function, right? Any teaching that is taught is, you know, the church guards the doctrine of the church, and God's given the responsibility to the men, the elders, to oversee that. Now, like with a personal word, there's a way of doing that with as scripture tells, with a gentle and quiet spirit. That's not brash, you know, you should see some of the arguments that happen between men in meetings. And trust me, it's much different than when women are around. There, we can be pretty strong with words, but usually it's kind of like when you're in grade school. You beat each other up, and then you give each other a hug, and everything's good when you're done. You know. Anyways, and then the other thing is, we need to have a good understanding of, try to have a good understanding of what masculinity is, what it means to be a man, what femininity is, and what it means to be a woman. But then not be like, so we can't be dogmatic of like, this is how it needs to work in all in all the families and all this. We have to use discernment. We have to use discernment, and that's the thing that we all maybe want, you know, I just want to know what I'm supposed to do. But you have to be discerning. You have to be wise. There were, before the Industrial Revolution, work happened in the home. The whole idea of partnering where the woman is helping the man is much easier in that context to figure out. The household is the husband's a baker, and so downstairs is a bakery, and the family house is connected, and the wife is intimately involved with everything going on there. But now men go to work, or women go to work. Work is outside of the home. All the work happens outside of the home, essentially. I mean, now everybody's coming home to work on computers at home. But the household is not connected to the job, right? So things are much different. We can't go back and be like, oh, the ideal era is the Victorian era of England and what their views of, you know, male and female is, or the 1950s. That's not the standard. The standard is God's word, that there is such thing as being male and female. There's such a thing as masculinity and femininity, and we have to be discerning how we will live out those roles in a way that brings glory to God in the situation we find ourselves. Because then you're at different stages of life. You might be single, you might be married, you might have children. Your children may be, you may be an empty nester now, and your children are out of the house. You may have grandchildren. Your children may live all in different states around the country. And, you know, it makes every situation requires discernment. It requires discernment. But there is a way of being feminine. There's a way of being masculine. Again, a man has the responsibility of providing and protecting. He is responsible. He has to lead. He has to be responsible. A woman is to be feminine and to live her life in a way that is to nurture and to, you know, you don't have to have children to nurture. Nurturing is helping something or someone grow into maturity, to help things become what they're supposed to be. That's part of the function. Yes. Rita.
Address Betty was talking about teaching a man, a lady teaching a man. Of course, 100%, you're not going to be the leader in the church. But, I mean, I'm a female, but wisdom from God is wisdom from God. And if God gives me wisdom to share with a leader, that doesn't make me the leader.
Mm-hmm.
That just makes me be a blessing to the leader.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not that. So some woman may think, oh, well, I can't even share this wisdom with him because he's the leader of the church. But there's a proper way to do that. You know what I'm saying? And it doesn't change anything. It's just you bless somebody.
Yeah.
So what?
Yeah, and it looks like, and this is true of men and women across the board, if you don't have the authority, you have the right, you know, I'm talking about specifically in the church, but this would function in any authority type of relationship, to share your thoughts, your concerns, your frustrations, but you have to, you know, and then pray. But you have to then realize that it's not up to you whether there's a yes or a no. Part of authority, and we're not talking about authority too much right now, but one of the ways I would define authority is the right, the responsibility of saying yes and no. It's just the simplest, most practical way that I could put what authority is. It's the right and responsibility of being able to say yes and no. Yes, we will do this. No, we will not do this. yes, this is how we'll proceed. No, we will not proceed this way, right? So when you bring your concerns, you're free to do that. But then you have to realize that the yes or no that comes as a result of that, whoever bears the authority is the one who is responsible before God for that. And we'll have to give an account for it.
I would just add to what Rita said that those of us in leadership, I mean, I don't know where I would be without my wife. I mean, the wisdom that they share, and I could probably speak for all the elders and deacons, is that there are so many areas in which our wives are way wiser than we are. And it's feminine, and it's glorious. And we praise God for it.
Oh, yeah. My wife has taught me many, many things, corrected me many times. All right, we need to close. I think we've kind of hit everything that I'd want to, other than a little bit about gender confusion, but I think that even with that, you know, I think there's an understanding here that there is an order that God gives.
I would just encourage everyone, and I heard this taught to me many years ago, is that don't even use the word gender because it's a social construct.
Yeah.
It's not even appropriate. It's something that's fluid and has no definition, right?
It's
a continuum. It's sex, male and female.
Yes. And well, I actually had that.
That's a way in which we can rebel against this world is by using that language, because I can tell you right now, it's everywhere, even in the church, right? We just use that word so flippantly and don't realize what we're saying.
Well, the word gender originally would have been understood as pretty much synonymous with sex. But now, yes, as far as where it's at, the use of the word gender is, if you just look it up in a dictionary, it's a social and cultural construct. That's exactly how it's defined. So the word gender, the way it's used today, the way it's going to be used in the news, the way it's used by, you know, scholars and such, is that there has to do with social and cultural differences, not biology. It has nothing to do with biology anymore. Which is a scary thing, because it should have to do with biology. So yeah, we should, when possible, you know, discipline ourselves to use the word sex when referring to male or female. Sometimes it can be really awkward in a sentence, depending on what you're trying to say. So gender sometimes can be used, but you better define what you mean. A feminism,
yeah.
Effeminate is the idea. So effeminate, one side would be a feminism. To be effeminate is for a man to not be a man, act like a man, to be feminine, to act in a way that's like a woman, which is just the, you know, emasculating of men, which is, you know, the whole idea of toxic masculinity and all this going on in our culture right now, that, you know, we just don't want men to be men anymore. We don't want them to have a, you know, a masculine bone in their body. The last thing I did want to say, when it comes to confusion, we, you know, right now with transgenderism and all of this stuff going on in our world, that it is a matter of Christian faith to live in obedience to God in accordance with the sex that He assigned us when we were born. Do you believe that God knit us in the womb? It says in the psalm, right? God, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that he's the one who made us and created us. And so when he made us either male or female. And so it is a matter of faith to live the sex that God has given you, to live as either a man or a woman. That doesn't mean that someone isn't tempted and struggling with sin and many, many ways that we can approach that and counseling, but we shouldn't then dissolve the idea and say, well, no, there's no difference. No, there is a difference between men and women, and God has given us what we are, if we're man or woman. So then it's a matter of faith to live in that way, to live as either a man or a woman. All right, we need to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for creating us male and female. Thank you for making us different. How boring would it be if we were all the same? Thank you for bringing glory to your name through both male and female, making us equal in your image, and then giving us different roles and responsibilities so that together we may image your glory and bring great honor to your name. We ask that you would help us to be faithful, to be faithful men and to be faithful women in the roles that you give us. Lord, this is very complex and difficult in our day because there's much confusion around this. I ask that you would give us wisdom. Your word says if any of us lacks wisdom, that we should ask and you will give it. So help us. Help us to be faithful in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.